book that I was reading, and there was some things in it, you know, talking about Jesus making him Savior versus making him Lord, that I can tell whenever I was reading it that this is an issue that a lot of people have difficulties with. And I don't know why, if it's the fact that ministers don't present the aspect of him being Savior, him being Lord of your life. They don't, there's no differentiating that. If it's just kind of one package deal, here, get saved, and that's the end of it. But in the book, and some of the statements that he was making, that other ministers had made, it was clear that this is a question that a lot of people have. It was clear, even by ministers. Hallelujah. All right, so the following quote's taken from a book by a well-known minister. One of the difficulties that confronts people is that they wish to have Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. Many people want to have him as their Savior from hell. They don't want him as their ruler on the earth. I've heard ministers, and this is, like I said, a quote from a book. I've heard ministers of the gospel, even full gospel ministers, say they were afraid to make Jesus Lord of their life. I heard one say, I was afraid he might send me off to be a missionary. I preached for years, and Jesus really wasn't Lord of my life. It's a sad commentary, but it can be so. And, you know, I wonder at times if ministers, if because they haven't made Jesus the Lord of their life, if when they present the message of salvation to people, if they don't present it in a way that makes people feel like Jesus is Savior, but not necessarily Lord of their life. And I wonder if it's not because the minister himself hasn't made that declaration for themselves that he is Lord, that I'll do whatever he wants me to do. Roman numeral 1. One of the most popular scriptures used to get people saved is Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And you can stop right there. The confession that you're making, that anybody makes, whenever they make Jesus the Lord, is they're making him Lord. That they're surrendering their self to him. Shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice what we are told to confess in the first statement. If thou confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. Let's consider what it means for Jesus to be Savior versus Jesus being Lord and Savior. The preacher mentioned above had admittedly not made Jesus Lord of his life, although I'm confident he was saved. Why did the preacher believe he had not made Jesus Lord? And I want to throw that question out. The preacher in the above paragraph, he basically said that he didn't feel like he had made Jesus Lord. So why did he not do that?
Well, if he was raised Baptist, I might understand it. You know, because that's all they taught.
Is what? Is
salvation. Jesus. Just salvation.
Just salvation.
Or at least that's all I got. You
know? Yeah, yeah.
You know, about kidding me, they didn't say about Jesus being Lord.
Right, yeah.
And
it's like what you just said right there. Not knowing all the different denominational beliefs and all the way that they present the gospel, I don't. Certain ones might, how they might present it. But because I don't, that kind of statement that you just made shocks me. Because here you have like one of the biggest national denominations, and they're only preaching part of the message. They're only preaching one, you know, a very simple aspect of it, very important, but it's not the full gospel.
Let me tell you one of this, if you don't mind.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
One of the statements from the pulpit, and I think back of men who have come across it, and this was a preacher. I mean, he's a good guy, you know. Uh-huh. But he said that he taught that if you're going to be Democrat, you're going to be Democrat. If you're going to be Republican, you're going to be Republican. If you're going to be Baptist, you go by the doctrine. I mean, period. Forget really? Everything else. Oh, yeah. And he said, gosh. I'm telling you, and I've heard this from pulpit time and time again, but he said, if you're a Democrat and Hitler took the place, that's what this preacher said. I'd vote for him.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the kind of nonsense.
And if I'm understanding what the point the man was making was, that we have a certain belief system. You're going to accept without question what we say as the doctrine. And that's not what Jesus intended when he sent the Holy Ghost to be our helper individually. Each one of us is supposed to have access to and utilize the ministry of the Holy Ghost to be each one of our teachers. I mean, that's so simple. And see, I come at this in a very naive way. I come at this with the understanding that, okay, Jesus, you equipped us with the Holy Ghost. You gave us the ability to pray in tongues so that we as individuals can take the Word of God, pray in tongues, read it, and understand it. Mm-hmm. That we don't have to have someone sitting over there telling us what the Bible says. See, that's the naive way that I look at this. And what shocks me at times is the people that feel like their job in life is to tell me what the Bible says. And all the while, I've got the Holy Ghost. You don't have to tell me what it says or what it means. That's the job of the Holy Ghost. And that's why Jesus prayed the Father to send the Holy Ghost to do that for us. So,
It was like, too, Mark, and I'm not going to elaborate much more on this, but it's like, I knew in my heart, mm-hmm. that what I was hearing wasn't right.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know why I didn't go somewhere else or do something else, but I've seen so many people. Not only was there's only certain people they catered to there. If they didn't like you, they'd run you off.
Yeah.
I've seen a preacher and a family entirely just tore apart. Yeah. But anyway.
He said, very, very seldom do I give you what my opinion is or what I believe about something. I usually try to present just what the Word says, and you decide for yourself. And I appreciate that. I really do.
Absolutely.
And what was funny to me, though, was about right in that same time period in that tape where he was saying that, he gives his opinion about something without putting that the caveat in there that this is my opinion, and the Holy Ghost took that and started showing me things that there's so many times that people, ministers particularly, they give something from the Word and they don't realize that it is their opinion, that they have taken the Word and it's basically how they understand it, how they believe that it is, but what they're doing is they're commentating on the Scripture. And true Bible interpretation is that you take, two or three different verses that say the same thing, and that in itself tells you what the Bible is saying. And if you don't have those two or three, then you're not supposed to try and contrive your understanding from just single verse. And so it shocked me. It's like here he is on one side saying that I don't ever do this, and then I'm almost immediately after saying that, he gives his opinion and he gives it, and here's the thing, he gives it in such a way that it doesn't seem like it's opinion. It seems like this is the gospel truth, and that's where the danger is. It's what he believes is truth, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's truth. It's his opinion, and it's a slippery slope. It very, very much is. And I think that's what happens a lot of times. What's truly man's opinion is being presented as gospel truth, and it's not. Letter D, lordship can easily be confessed by faith when a person initially gets saved. So what am I saying by that? All I'm saying is this. When a person makes Jesus the Lord of their life, they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. Okay, so let's say the day that I got saved in 1989, I said, Lord, I make you the Lord of my life. Well, what was that? It was a confession of faith. It was a confession. Simple as that. Now, did that mean that at that moment, I was ready to lay down my life on the mission field somewhere if he would have said the next day, get up and go? No. Because at that point, it was merely a confession of faith there in what has to happen over the course of time after you make that confession is gradually, little by little, every day, more of your life gets turned over to him. And that's where I think that some people are missing the boat, is that they make that confession and then they proceed to live their life the way they want to the rest of their life and fail to realize you make a confession of faith at the beginning, and so maybe 1% of your life you really have actual in fact turned over to him. Maybe 1%. So the rest of your life you're supposed to be gradually turning over more, you know. As you go along, you turn over, maybe I'm up to 25%, I'm up to 50%, and so on and so forth. But it's a gradual progression. You know, you confess it at first, but you live the rest of your life out, turning over more and more of it to him in actuality. Does that make sense?
All the sense in the world.
Okay, mm-hmm. All right.
Yeah, I kind of see it, you know, correct me if I'm wrong on that, of course. You know, it amazes me how people can grow mm-hmm. like they grow in the Word, in the Spirit, and not pray in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
This guy, of course, and I was talking to him. He's telling me some of the things that's happening to him, some of the thoughts that's coming in, and he's, you know, led by mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not praying in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
But kind of the way I see it, and this guy is, I don't know, he's been in the program for 25 years.
Mm-hmm.
He believes the Bible, walks along the Bible, and he can just make things so simple.
Yeah.
But kind of what I see is basically what you said there, but, you know, the more and more Word that's put in you, your spirit is growing and growing.
Exactly.
I don't know if that's the right
terminology
or not.
No, you're right.
And pretty soon, you know, I can't really do anything about it other than pray, read the Word,
mm-hmm.
walk with God.
Yep.
He's the one that does it all. But that's kind of mm-hmm. the way I see it. Is that pretty close?
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah, the part of us turning ourselves over on a daily basis, surrendering more of him each day, it happens through our devotion to him, our worship, our reading the Word, our confessing the Word, all those things. As we're doing that, we're growing up spiritually. Our spirit man is growing and developing, and it enables us to turn over more. And we want to turn over more. We should, at least. It's the people that don't participate in it, that don't do any of those things, that, you know, they just regularly attend church. And don't get me wrong, I'm not in any way saying they're not going to go to heaven because, you know, but what they're doing is they're really missing out on fulfilling the calling that's on their life, whatever that calling might be in the body, that position.
That's
where the true fulfillment is. The true fulfillment is right there. It's in knowing that my life is dedicated to him, that I'm surrendering more and more of my life to him. And when you get to heaven, you're going to see in that moment when you stand in front of him, the fruit is going to be whether it's wood, hay, and stubble that gets burned up like a bonfire, or whether it's the gold, silver, and precious stones that remain once the fire comes down. It's going to be one or the other. And Because of the fact that he said there is a reward, you know, he talks about there being a reward. Not everybody gets a reward. It's only the people that have done what he said to do that qualify for that reward. And it and that reward, what is it? I don't really know exactly what shape or form it's going to take. I will say this. If God said there's a reward, I'm sure you're going to want it. You may not understand it here or be able to appreciate it here, but there will be a time that you'll want that. But at that moment, it's too late to affect whether you get the reward or not, because it's what how you live here. And so you're making an investment every day that you surrender more of your life to Him. You're making an investment in something that you don't know what the end result's going to be. All you can do is just take His word for it that there is a reward, and bless God, you want in on this. And I have a feeling that it's going to be something that you're going to see the effect of for eternity. Somehow, whatever we've done here, we're going to be able to benefit from the fruit of it forever. So it really, when you put it like that, it makes the few short years that we live here and what we do so very important. How we live each day. I mean, you know, if you live 100 years, you know, and it's, you know, 365 days a year, just multiply that by 100 and you're going to end up with what, I don't know, a lot of days, okay? But it's still a limited amount of time. It's still, and it's not very much compared to forever.
You know, one thing that it's like I've said before, I'm not poor, I would like to be, but I'm certainly not poor. I used to be, but one thing that I know today, anger used to hang on to me for a week, sometimes longer, and now, in a few hours, I'm
that's
over
good.
It.
That's really good.
You know, I mean, I'm not mad at people today who are used to, and that's just, God's had to do that.
Yeah.
But I ain't got a clue God did that.
Praise God. All right, so let's go back to point D. Lordship can easily be confessed by faith when a person initially gets saved. In other words, the initial confession of Jesus' lordship is only to the degree that the person is willing and able to turn over the reins of their life to Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about. As the person grows and develops and they want to give more of themselves to Him, they want to surrender more of their life, is going to happen, and it's going to be based on their growth and development and how much of the Word they're putting inside of them. Roman numeral 2. Here's an additional quote from the same book. So going back to that book, here's another quote. Many things have happened to Christians because they didn't let Jesus be Lord. Folks didn't take time to see what Jesus had to say about it and let Him be Lord. For the most part, the misconception about what takes place when a person gets saved is perpetuated by ministers who maybe themselves have failed to make Jesus the Lord. Consequently, the focus of attention is on being saved, which is wonderful. And then I've got Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And I don't want you to think that I'm taking anything whatsoever away from just salvation. Bless God, that salvation is wonderful. But it's like this whole package deal that we can't segment it. We can't segment, oh, I like the fact that I'm saved, but I'm not going to make Jesus Lord. We're not supposed to segment it like that. When you make Jesus Lord and you receive salvation, part of that is making Him Lord. Point C. But we must not fail to appreciate the ramifications for the commitment that we've made. So I've got 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. And this is Paul writing, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I mean, you look at those two verses right there, verse 19 and 20. You look at that, and there's just no way that you can walk away from those verses thinking that any part of your life is supposed to be reserved for you and not given over to Him. It's impossible. When you see those words that He bought you and that your life is not your own, it's very clear, at least to me, that that's the way we should live our life, that it's not ours, that the choices that we make, we should be making them based on what we believe that He wants us to do. Point D, it would be next to impossible for a person who just prayed the prayer of salvation to instantly, fully appreciate the fact that Jesus bought and paid for their freedom and that they now belong to Him. But over time, the reality that we belong to Jesus needs to be understood and, more importantly, lived. So, you know, this is what I've been saying. Person gets saved today, there's no way that they're going to really grasp what that means, that I've just given my life to Him. There's a process of growth and development, but that's what we need to be presenting to people, is that there's growth. And as you're growing, there's more surrendering that needs to happen. There's more things that He's going to come knocking on your door about, wanting you to turn over to Him. And sometimes, I'll tell you what, there's been some things, it's taken time for me to get willing to turn it over to Him. You know, a lot of times when it's come down to issues like moving away from Indiana originally, you know, that was where I grew up. I mean, that was home at that point for all of my life. And it was, you know, He started dealing with me about leaving there. And, you know, at the beginning, I didn't want to. Let's be frank about it. I didn't want to go. But I wanted to follow Him. And you can't do two things. Like, you can't obey Him and do what you want to do. It's, you know, now there are some times where what you want to do and what He wants you to do, they line up. But there are other times when they don't. And you have to be willing to follow Him, even though your soul is sitting there screaming at you not to do it. And that's when it's more difficult. But that's what being the Lord is about. Roman number 3. Going from Jesus simply being Savior to being Jesus being Savior and Lord of our lives is a progression in which we turn over more and more of our lives to Him. What may have seemed like a very simple prayer we repeated in order to be saved requires us to willingly continue to surrender to Him. God accepted our statement of faith when we were born again. It's up to us to follow through with our commitment. And Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." To me, that's a very powerful statement. Should not live henceforth unto themselves. When I've lived outside of the United States, the people that I witnessed there as Christian believers, I felt like they were many times much more inclined to obey that verse, that their lives lined up more accurately with what that verse is saying. Why that is, I don't know. It seems like when I'd come back to the States, there was actually times when, like when we lived in Ukraine and we came back here, about the first 6 months, it's almost like a resentment for the believers here, because you see them and they're kind of like, just, you know, I'll live my life the way I want to, and I'll fit Jesus in wherever I have an opportunity, wherever it feels comfortable or whatever. I'll fit him into my life. And that was kind of the way Christianity was presented. And I could see it more clearly when I was away from here. And then I would come back. And I'd come back and it's like, oh my gosh, they have it so distorted. And when I was in other countries where they had no choice, you know, it was God or, you know, nothing, they were more accepting of turning everything over to him. It's like when we were in Ukraine, we taught at a Bible school, and then we had 50 students there, and they were all age range from like 18 to 35, anywhere in that age frame. And they had nothing except Jesus. And that's how they lived. They lived in what they call a hostel, which is, we don't really have many of those here, but it's like just a little simple little apartment room, you know, and a lot of times there was like 2 and 3 students in each room, and very, not very nice, you know, but you could tell that they wanted to do that. They had committed themselves to following the Lord. And it wasn't something that was very highly regarded in their country, did it seem like? But they did it, you know, really out of that commitment to Jesus. And it really, at times, it almost embarrassed me. You know, it seemed like they were more committed than I was. And here I was living in their country, teaching about it. And I would look at their life and I'm like, how do you do this? How do you live this way? It was mind-boggling.
We don't know how fortunate we are in this country. Exactly. Just like this.
Mm-hmm. I call it attitude.
Yeah.
Yeah. People in this country have the attitude, I'm going to do what I want to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. It's just been so easy.
Yeah.
And this blessed in this country that people are just going to do. My dad, his favorite saying was, you're not going to get anything in this life unless you get it yourself.
Yeah.
You know, God ain't going to take care of you. And the church ain't going to take care of you. And other people aren't going to take care of you. Whatever you and your get is because of you.
Yeah.
You know, with that attitude,
right,
how can you dedicate your life,
yeah,
to Jesus? I mean, He's not going to help you.
and you know, and because of those kind of thought patterns, like as Debbie and I have walked through this life and done everything we can to surrender more and more to him, we come against those same thought patterns. Because, hey, I was born in this country. And I mean, when I grew up with every intention of being rich.
Mm-hmm.
I did.
Yeah, me.
Yeah. You know, and I went to college to be rich. I went, I'll never forget telling my mom, I said, Mom, I'm going to have so much money, I'm going to get you an electric wheelchair. But that's how I grew up. And so whenever I surrendered to the Lord and he starts asking, and this is the way it is, he starts asking me to follow him. He doesn't command. He never commands. He never like stands over you with this iron rod ready to beat you if you disobey. It's always,
if you're Catholic, he does. Yeah.
It's always by your willingness to follow him. And give a little bit more to me. Give a little bit more to me. And so what we've strived to do over the years is give more and more and more to the place that how we live right now, would, if we sit down and talk to pretty much the general population of the United States, they would have no understanding of how we live. And it's, and I'm not trying to build myself up. No, it's just no. Jesus has said, follow me this way. And so we follow him. And we've had to come against those thoughts in our own mind. Okay, God, now you want us to go there. You want us to follow you, but how are we going to live? What are we going to do? And it's like, well, you just don't worry about that. I'm Lord. I'll take care of you. And we've had to believe that. Just simply believe that he's the Lord and he'll take care of us. And he has. Now, is it always the way we expect it and always the way we want it? No, it's not. There's hard times to go through. But there's also good times to go through. And that's the part that I want people to understand. You can trust Jesus. You can follow him. He won't fail you. It won't look like what you want it to look like all the time. But at the same time, there will be joy and fulfillment and peace that you can experience by following him. You can trust him. And there's one other thought that I wanted to put out there too, and it's this. I really see in the future that what's going to happen in this country is more and more the government is going to dictate to people what they can believe, what they can teach. And you're only seeing the beginning stages of that right now, but it is happening, and you're going to see more of that. And what will determine whether or not you follow Jesus is whether or not you're willing to put his word over whatever the government says. Because if they say, oh, this is acceptable now and you can't speak against it, then you have a choice to make, especially me as a teacher. Am I going to knuckle under to whatever, you know, authority says is right, or am I going to follow the one true authority and say, no, this is what the Bible says? Because you're going to find that they're going to try to rewrite what's moral and what's immoral. They're going to try to rewrite it. They're going to try to set a new standard, and it's not going to be the way the Bible says. So there's going to be choices to be made in the future, and I really see that that's already begun. It's really already begun, but it's going to continue, and it's kind of like the frog in the water. You know, you just turn the water a little bit hotter all the time until the water boils the frog. So in conclusion, here's one final quote from the above-mentioned book. I heard a well-known, I heard a well-known evangelist say, when I made Jesus Lord of my life, I preached for years before I made him Lord. That's a preacher talking. I mean, a preacher saying, when I finally made Jesus Lord, my life took a supernatural aspect that it never had before. See, that's right there where I think people, they want to hang on to the control of their life because they want to know that I'm going to have food to eat. I want to know that I'm going to have a roof over my head. I'm going to have health insurance. I'm going to have all these things. And so I want to keep the reins of my life in my own hands. And it's only when you turn them over to him that your life can begin to take that supernatural aspect that you don't have before. As long as you're the one making the decisions, as long as you're the one that's providing for yourself out of fear of trusting him, how is he ever able to give you that supernatural, you know, interject the supernatural into your life? Debbie and I see it on a regular basis. And, you know, it's so wonderful, like when, you know, recently the lady showed up on our door with groceries. And it's like, that's just amazing because you know that it was only God that did that. And see, other people, they would say, well, why don't you just go get a job and you don't have to worry about that? Well, you know, If you want to be Lord of your own life, then go do that. But if you want him to be Lord of your life, then you have to follow him. And if he wants to provide for you like that, then you have to let him. And here's the thing. But pride gets in the way, and it's like, well, I don't want to have to rely on other people to give to me. Well, then you be Lord of your own life, and you just do the best you can. And see, there, you can't fit both of those in the same box. They just don't fit.